You know, at a church, God takes his people and he gives each of the people in the church a certain gift. And he assembles us all together, and we have all different types of gifts here. We have some that are gifted at decorating the sanctuary and it looks beautiful at Christmas. We have others like Joanne, who's gifted with music and who plays the piano. And we have Gordon, who's gifted at preaching. And God also has gifted someone else here with preaching. And we want to give him the opportunity to be able to preach to us this morning. So Thomas Baldwin, you know him sometimes singing. He also has that gift too. But today he's going to preach. He's spent some time in seminary, and he's exploring the call that the Lord has on his life for preaching the Word of God and for pastoring and things like that. So he has a word to share with us from God's Word. So I'm going to let him just come to the pulpit and preach this morning. Thank you.
Now, today is Epiphany Sunday, and to celebrate, I thought we'd just start by just taking a minute or two to stand up and greet the people around you. Just shake hands, say good morning, because it is a good morning. Alrighty, thank you guys. All right, Rich, we're done greeting people. Thank you for the joy that you have in that. Good morning, Rich. Now, you probably had one of three responses for me asking you to do that. One would be indifference. Maybe you're not quite awake or just going with the flow. We can maybe put skeptical in there. The second response was maybe one of anger or irritation. You know, who is this guy telling me to do something I don't want to do? I'm an introvert, so this is hard for me. I would be in that camp. But the third, like Rich, has joy. You know, maybe you're around people that you love and you care about, and you know, it's a good excuse to smile and greet each other. And I just give you that object lesson as we come to the text today to grasp onto these responses, because we see them in the story of the Magi coming to Jesus. So today is Epiphany Sunday. We're celebrating the revelation of Jesus to the Gentiles. And I'm assuming that most of us are not of Jewish descent, so this is a big deal. You know, we get to be included in the people of God because of what Jesus has done. And the traditional text is Matthew 2, 1 through 12, which is the coming of the Magi to worship Jesus. You know, it's a classic Christmas scene. You know, we have the banner next to me here. They were Gentiles too. They were pagan astrologers. So yeah, sticking with the theme of our responses to Jesus, I'll add in verses 16 through 18 includes Herod's final response. So we'll go ahead and read the passage real quick here. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Let's just open with a word of prayer real quick. Dear Lord, illuminate our hearts. Show us our responses to you. Be with us this morning. In your name, amen. So the first chapter of Matthew, we have the genealogy of Jesus, and between that, the angel coming, the birth of Jesus, it's clear that Matthew is saying that Jesus is the promised king. And so again, we're going to look to the responses to this fact, and I want you to put yourself in each of these responses to see how in our own hearts we do this. So the first response is indifference. And this comes from the priests and the scribes. You know, verse 1 and 2 tell us that the Magi come to Jerusalem before the royal court and declare monumental news that the promised king has come. They've seen the stars, the astrological signs. The star has led them. This has happened. And, you know, we find in verse 5 that they knew exactly where that was to take place. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But yet they don't do anything about that. Bethlehem is only 6 miles from Jerusalem. So, you know, get up early, it's a day trip. You can walk and be there and be back. As opposed to the Magi who have traveled, you know, a great distance to see Jesus. And you know, we might understand their indifference. They had been waiting hundreds of years for a redeemer, for the promised king. And, you know, there had been would-be messiahs that had turned out to be false that hadn't saved them. They had been worn down to indifference. And, you know, we can be the same way through our circumstances, whether that's, you know, global evil or the suffering that we're experiencing, the great truths that we celebrate, you know, just through Advent and Christmas, and later we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. These great truths of the faith, sometimes, again, through our circumstances, we can be worn down to indifference. But, you know, even though we can easily let the moment pass, let's just, again, set the stage for what is happening in this passage. We just had news of the New Horizon space probe that took the farthest flyby photos of a celestial body. And it's just on the edge of our solar system and averaging over 30,000 miles an hour. It has taken 13 years to get there. I mean, it just, let alone the hundreds of billions of galaxies in our universe. You just can't comprehend it. And yet, in John 1, we're told that the Word that is God, through whom all of this came into existence, came to earth as a baby. to live among us and experience the trials and temptations that we've experienced, to save us. You know, this, it should move us to a response other than indifference. But the problem is that sometimes Jesus being king can actually have us respond negatively with anger or rebellion, like Herod. Now, Herod was not a king in the line of David. He wasn't even fully Jewish. He had taken control of Judea, and then Rome had given him the title King of the Jews. So you can imagine, you know, the Magi come and they're like, hey, you know, where's the guy that's born King of the Jews? He might be a little upset. And, it says that he was disturbed, or other translations say frightened. You know, we can understand that. If the true king has been born, Herod's time is up, and his plans for a dynasty following him are ruined. So he plays nice at first, subterfuge, but it's only a show. He asks the Magi to go and search diligently for the baby and report back to him. So it's verse 8, he says, so that I too may go and worship him. But the show doesn't last long. And you know, when he finds out that the Magi haven't come back, he does the next logical thing. Verse 16 says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So to stay in power, again, he holds on, and he tries to eliminate the threats. And this actually wasn't unusual for Herod. He had had some of his own sons killed because he was fearful of them taking his power. And it wasn't unusual for, you know, other rulers of this time period to just eliminate any possible threat. But as the Magi profess, the reality is that Jesus is king. You know, in the Philippians passage, someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But sometimes, just like Herod, we want to stay in the power in our own lives and don't want to submit to what he has for us. I'm sure some of you, when I asked you to shake each other's hands, had the response, I don't want to do this. Don't tell me to do something I don't want to do. And we sometimes hear things like the beautiful passage that was read from Philippians 2, other teachings of Jesus, that ask us to forgive someone that we really don't want to forgive, or to love and want what's best for our enemy. And instead of laying down, bowing before Jesus and worshiping him and following him and trusting him, we try to hold on instead to our own power. And Jesus has a warning about this. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And that encapsulates the last response, the response of worship that the Magi have. They come to Jerusalem asking where he's been born because, for the express purpose of bowing down and worshiping him. And when they get there, they do worship him. They've shown that through the long pilgrimage. You know, this is important to them with their time, with being reverent and prostrate before him, and then with their gifts that are fit for a king. They've laid them down in front of him. And with the response of indifference, we can be on autopilot and it's just numb. With rebellion, we have anger and fear of what's going to happen. But with worship, we have joy. Along with the Magi, in verse 10 in the Greek, it's almost hyperbole how strong this is. And you get that in the translation on the cover of the bulletin. The author uses the verb form of joy, so rejoicing, the noun form of joy, the word mega, huge, and then an adverb exceedingly. So, you know, they rejoiced exceedingly with huge joy. It's over the top. And, you know, it's not something forced. This exceeding joy brings to mind actually the largest gathering of humans in the history of the U.S., which was for the parade when the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. When people ask me where I'm from, I don't know how to answer that because we moved around growing up a lot. But I've always been a Cubs fan. My parents were, I was. But they went 108 years without winning. And, you know, it just, when they won, Sarah Ann and I stayed up to watch it. It was past midnight. Everybody else was in bed. And, you know, we're doing the fake screaming because we don't want people to, we don't want to wake up everybody else. But, you know, I can't believe this happened. And when they, I ended up watching the parade a couple days later, and, you know, people were like, I can die now because they've won. And I bring that up because this picture of million, it was 5 million people came out along the parade route to worship the victor. And, you know, an Illinois baseball team might not have something to say to us in Minnesota, but again, as followers of Jesus, we are on the winning team. You know, if all of those people can express the joy of the Magi to a victor of baseball, you know, how much more can we express joy to the victor of life? Today we put a bow on the Christmas season. We're, you know, after service, we're going to take down the decorations, and we start the long pilgrimage to Easter. And it is by far my favorite holiday because every year it elicits in us that joy. My parents, growing up, always played Keith Green's Easter song as we were waking up, and I've continued that tradition. And I just want to read a few of the words to hear this joy of our Savior. It starts off soft, building to the chorus. It says, hear the bells ringing. They're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing Christ is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said he has risen just as he said. Quickly now go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world. Hallelujah. He is risen. He's risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Jesus that I have spent my entire life loving, cherishing, and worshiping has conquered sin and death. And I can rejoice exceedingly with huge joy along with the Magi. Now, God's graces are immense. He gives us new beginnings, chances for us to reflect and to start over if we want. Every night we can go to bed knowing that his mercies are new every morning. Or again, today we're celebrating communion. We can remember and proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. But especially this time of year where we're in this reflective mode of, you know, looking back at the year previous and looking forward to what is before us. I just pray that we do not miss this opportunity to reflect and ask God to illuminate our hearts to these responses. Where in our hearts are we indifferent to his commands? Where are we angry and rebellious? And where is there joy? So please bow with me in closing prayer. Dear Lord, you are so good. Your light has come into the world and has not been overcome. And we are just so thankful for that. Illumine our hearts. Show us how we are responding and guide us for your name's sake on how we should be responding to you. In your name we pray. Amen.